The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for this story that you have given us, this parable. Father, as we spend the next 8 weeks learning what it is to belong to the household of God, learning of the Father's heart, learning of the condition of the hearts of the younger and the older sons, teach us through your word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our brother, what it is to belong to you and to belong to one another as the body of Christ. Jesus, you are the head of your church, and to you and you alone we look for guidance and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Michael Dabrowski and Dick Kennard, thank you so much for producing that video. Great job reading the text, Michael. And I loved the Atwood family, and I don't know if you're close enough to see, but Brandon, after his son read the Bible, Brandon had a tear down his eye, and I said, that's the Father's heart that we're going to be talking about for the next 8 weeks. So thank you for giving us flesh and blood witness to what it means to be the household of God. Brothers and sisters, this series comes right out of Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11:20-30. For the last 8 weeks, we've learned how to find rest for our souls, yoked, completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. He is the head. And now, for the next 8 weeks, we're going to learn what it means to be mutually dependent on one another, knowing that we're absolutely dependent upon the Lord. So, this series is called Belong. We are God's family, and it's going to culminate on Easter Sunday. And so starting this week, we enter into the Easter season, and we're going to be having some special services and special prayer opportunities, so make sure you stay tuned for those. I'm excited. I love the Easter season when we get to prepare our hearts and our minds for the passion of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll join me over these next 8 weeks in really preparing your mind and your heart for what Christ has done for us so that we can be called sons and daughters of the King, for that is who we are. Now, this parable that we're going to be learning about is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. I like to call it the parable of the father's love for his family. It's the third. If you look in Luke 15, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke 15 where this parable is found. You'll find that the parable of the father's love for his family is the third of three parables. And in all three of these parables, there's a searching theme. Jesus establishes a searching theme. In the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7 of Luke 15, there's a sheep that is lost. And then in verses 8 through 10, there's a lost coin that is to be found, and a woman looks for that lost coin. And then in this one, there's a lost son, or maybe there are lost sons. When Emily and Hurst, who's one of our worship leaders, and I were talking about this, she said, and I'm going to quote something Emily wrote me. Emily Hurst said this, "I wonder if, for Jesus, it was like those moments a teacher has where they explain a concept one way, look out at the sea of blank faces, and dig deep to find another way to explain it until they begin to see the light bulb effect." I think that's a great way to look at the fact that Jesus is using three back-to-back parables here with a searching motif, a searching theme. Jesus is a master teacher. He doesn't waste words. Every word he uses, every story he tells, every miracle he does is strategic and intentional because he is yoked to his Father. He only says that which his Father told him to say. He only does that which his Father told him. So that would make this one the third of three. Very striking and very important because Jesus set up a pattern on purpose. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to redeem humanity back into a right relationship with God the Father. Luke 15 tells the story of God's extravagant love. God loves to lavishly give you his love. That is his character. And Luke 15 tells a story of the extent to which God is willing to go so that we know we belong to his household. We belong to the family of God. And a good parent desires to have the children home safe and secure. A good parent desires to have the children home safe and secure. God the Father desires his children, please hear this, God desires that his children go looking for one another and not to be focused on their own inheritance, but to be secure in his love, secure in their inheritance, so that they can leave the household to go looking for others. Now ask yourself, what is missing from this story in the pattern of the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son? What's missing? No one went searching for him. Where was the older son? When the younger son went off the grid in rebellion against his whole family, wishing his father dead. Give me my inheritance, Dad, now. Which is a way of saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want what is mine, what is coming to me. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to fulfill the role of the elder son. Romans 5:8. Declares, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You did not clean yourself up to become a Christian. He reached into you where you were and rescued you. He went searching for you. That's why he came. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir is someone who has the right of inheritance. He's speaking son language here, not because he's being exclusive to the women. He is saying you have the right to inheritance according to these ancient laws. It's a legal term before it's a gender. It's not even a gender exclusive term. It's a legal term. Son, you are a son of God, ladies, just like I'm the bride of Christ. And I'm okay with Jesus being my husband, and I hope you're okay with being a son, because that means you have inheritance rights. Be secure, because that's what he's given you. We are God's family. Look how far Jesus, our elder brother, came to search and to find us, the little brothers and younger sisters, to bring us home and into the safety of the Father's home, the security of the Father's inheritance. Over and over again, Jesus speaks of your safety and your security, that he would never leave you, that he wouldn't leave you as an orphan. He calls you friend. He calls you these terms of family and familial relationship. Jesus continually uses languages to bring down the walls that men and women had created between them and God. Jesus came to tear the veil, to give us intimacy, to give us relationship, to let us know we're part of the family. This is why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. And then Paul teaches us that we have responsibilities as members of the household of God, that we now are to go seek and save that which was lost. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21, Paul calls us ministers of reconciliation. He calls us ambassadors for Christ. We are to carry on the good work which Jesus began so that God's household would be together. You see, from the beginning, Genesis 1, from the beginning, God designed us to belong to his household. God desired for us to be in a relationship with him, and that's why he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He had a relationship with them. They were part of his household. They were image bearers of God. He breathed his life into them and their nephesh, their living being. But in Genesis 3, we see that sin separated Adam and Eve from God because sin breaks relationships. Sin is rebellion against God and breaks our relationship with God, but also sin destroys our relationships with one another. And when we are dead in our sin, as we see in passages like Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Colossians 2, 13, what that means is that you are cut off from the family of God. When you are dead in your sin, you are cut off from the family of God. You are not going to heaven. You are not in his household when you're dead in your sin. And so what did Jesus Christ do? He came to deal with that issue. Isaiah 59, 2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he does not hear." When we're still in our sin, we don't belong because sin cuts us off. But Jesus Christ came, the elder brother came, to seek and save that which was lost, to restore us back into God's original design. Because the Christian story does not begin with Jesus in John 3:16. The Christian story begins in Genesis 1. Because God designed us to have an intimate relationship with him as part of his family. Sin broke that relationship, and from Genesis all the way through Malachi, we see God restoring relationship with humanity. And then we see Jesus. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can belong to God and to one another forever. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension, the Pentecost of the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, all point to this big truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, his unique, his begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal, have everlasting life. Because eternal everlasting life is found in the household of God. It's found in the presence of the Trinitarian God. It's found in communion with the Father through the Son, permanently, eternally sealed through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, more specifically to our series, I want you to hear this verse from 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. In the NIV, it's see such great a love that the Father has lavished on us. I love that. That we would be called children of God, and such we are. The Apostle John says what Paul has already said, echoing what Jesus did, that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are God's family in this life and in the life to come. This is an eternal covenant with God, once and for all sealed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which you drank from today. This is the cup of grace. This is Christ's blood poured out for you. And when you drink of this cup through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, you are sealed eternally by what Christ has done, by his works that you put your faith in. You're going to boast in Jesus Christ, for it's only by his work that we can be in the family of God. And we see that this relationship which God intended for us in Genesis 1 is forever fulfilled and better than before in Revelation 21 and 22. When you read Revelation 21 and 22 and you see what God is doing for us in the new heaven and new earth, then you see that it is better than that which he first gave. What a glorious day that's going to be. What a glorious day it will be when we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? That is John 14, 1 through 6. That is the triumphant verse 6 of the 23rd Psalm. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the promise we wait for eternally. This is about today because it changes our perspective about all of our circumstances. When you have the right perspective of what it means to be a member of the household of God, then it changes everything. And as members of God's household, we share this faith. And we hold tightly together to this hope. On some days, Monday's coming, Brandon. On some days, in this broken world, it's hard to hang on to hope. And it's hard to live by faith. Especially our hope and faith in people. Including our family members, our church. But we hold on to our faith in Jesus. Which means we cling to his promises for his family. So when your brothers and sisters in your family or in your church or in your neighborhood or at your workplace let you down, don't be surprised. You live in a fallen world. I will let you down. I am part of this fallen world. I am not Jesus. I am Jerry Ingalls, very broken man. But I love Jesus and he is healing me. And I am healed. We cannot lose hope. Without hope, we're already done. Because hope holds together our faith and our love. Because hope brings our faith into love. How can you keep persevering with someone when you don't have faith that God's going to do something? Because hope is believing in the promises of faith that something's going to materialize, something's going to happen as I'm patiently loving this person, as I'm listening, as I'm enduring, as I'm persevering, as I am being generous. God's family is not our preference. It's God's priority for our lives. Wake up! Thank you, I just woke someone up. God's family, you being a part of a congregation, is not your preference. It is God's priority for our lives. That's what Jesus says in John 13, 34 to 35, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, and then the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. This is the heart of the elder son for all of the younger sons and daughters and for all the younger and older sons still out there who are not yet in the household, who are not yet brought in. An author said this, and this connects so beautifully to the last 8 weeks. An author said, we will never stop being younger brothers or elder brothers until we acknowledge our need, rest by faith, and gaze in wonder at the work of the true elder son, Jesus Christ. we will continue to wander in our hearts until we find rest for our souls in Jesus alone. Until he is our head, we cannot be members of the same body. Until Jesus is the head of your life, you cannot yoke in with the body. You can go to church, but you won't find any peace here. And that has nothing to do with group dynamics, size of worship center, style of music. That has everything to do with rest for your soul. We can't do this series on belong if we didn't first do the series on rest. We remain faithful to our family because we're held together by faith and hope in Jesus Christ. We are not held together by our faith and hope in one another. Is that obvious? I hope so, because that's going to save you a lot of turmoil if it's not. When I was discussing this with another church member, I have a reading team that reads my sermons, that I discuss the sermon with. I want to make sure I'm not studying in a vacuum. And so one of the church members said this to me about the fact that our faith and hope in Jesus is what keeps us together. This person said, "This is the big problem with unity in the church. We rely on other broken people, and we take it personally when they let us down." Youch! So we might as well just understand up front that the only one who's never going to let us down is Jesus. Okay? And then as we learn to submit to his headship in our lives, take on his yoke, then maybe as the Spirit of God gets more and more a hold of us, we will respond to each other in more gracious, loving ways and be more ambassadors and more ministers of reconciliation rather than people who just want what we want. And feel, when we feel threatened, we do something about it. Listen to Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." The confession of our hope without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So why do we gather on Sunday mornings? Why do we gather in small groups? Why do we gather on Wednesday night? Why do we do fellowship events like we did last night? Because when we gather, we are reminding one another and refocusing one another on Jesus by the way we love one another. Because our love for one another is not only a witness to them out there, but to us in here. And I need that every day. I need to be reminded and I need to be refocused because it's hard out there. So what holds us together? I want to read to you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians because I've got like 10 good ideas on what holds us together, but I think Paul does a very good job of just laying this down for us. You ready? Here we go. From Ephesians chapter 4, and this is just a beautiful passage. I'm going to read just some verses from it. I'm going to actually start in chapter 1 to give this foundation and then jump to chapter 4. "He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Okay, now we jump to chapter 4. "Therefore, I, Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility," that's huge, "gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So who holds us together? Jesus, who is head. And then how do we stay together? By being patient, by enduring, by showing tolerance for another in love by being humble. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. There is no belonging apart from him. We must remain yoked with him. But please hear this. We have to have connective tissue with each other to stay together. We have to have investment with each other to stay together. We are working under the direction of one head, who is not me and is not the elders. It is Jesus. Our job is to listen for a word from the Lord, because without a word from the Lord, the people perish. Commonly translated, without a vision, the people perish. Ours is not to be the head. Ours is to listen to the head and then do our best as fellow journey people, people who are journeying, sojourners, say, how do we do this together, going in this direction in faith, hope, and love? God has established it this way. God has established this way. We are to be absolutely dependent upon him alone, because apart from him, we can do nothing. There's no life apart from him. Apart from Christ, we're dead in our sin. We're outside of the household of God. We're not in his Trinitarian fellowship yet. But we're also supposed to be dependent upon one another as members of the body. That's why we have kicked off, starting in January, the 7-1 initiative at our church. It's not a program. It's a call. It's an invitation. It's a crossroads. We are calling everybody here to have at least one place of service where you're investing in building the body of Christ and building the kingdom of heaven on earth in our community. We're asking that every person has 7 friends in this church who know and love and have permission to hold us accountable to our Christian walk with Jesus as our head. Those friends are not called to be your head. They're called to be connective tissue to hold you accountable, not coddle you in your sin. That takes friendship. That takes connective tissue. That takes love. And it also takes gentleness and patience and perseverance. Until Jesus returns, God has designed all of his plans to be dependent upon the church being a healthy body. We are the hope of the nations because Jesus is the hope of the nations. We are a light to the world because Jesus is a light to the world. We are salt because Jesus said so. This is not us taking on a grandiose job description. In humility, this is us saying, Lord, you have called us. This is who we are as redeemed image bearers. You have chosen us. We are your body. To illustrate how important it is that each of us has one place of service that we're building the body, and each of us has 7 friends that are connective tissue to the church, let me illustrate this with your human body. You still with me? Everybody has a human body, right? Okay, anybody here disembodied? Please let me know. Okay, here we go. There are 12 organ systems in your body, correct? Okay, if you don't know that, you can look it up. Trust me. There's 12 organ systems in the body, and they're all fully and they're fully self-reliant. The cardiovascular system does not work without the musculoskeletal system. The musculoskeletal system is useless without the nervous system, and none of it is worth a thing if the lymphatic system doesn't keep up our immunities. Okay, now I'm not a doctor. Any nurses want to say that was wrong? Doctors, nurses, I might be off on some of my terms here, but generally speaking, true? All right, okay, good. This is the same in the body of Christ. We need one another. You might be part of the lymphatic system or the musculoskeletal system or the nervous system, the cardiovascular system, but you're not a healthy living body even if you're healthy and living doing your own thing, because you weren't created to exist by yourself. We need one another. We need all generations. We need men and women. We need people working together with their spiritual gifts, with their talents, with their resources, with their perspectives, and with their backgrounds all fully at play. We need the body functioning together, because this body is not ours. We are to steward this body. And what I mean by that is that this body is God's. Jesus is the head, and we're to do our part, but then to make sure we're connected to the other parts, because I can do nothing apart from him. And the way he designed it, I can do nothing apart from you. That is really humbling. I cannot fulfill the purpose of my life and my generation without you, because God called me to yoke to this church over 9 years ago, and I moved 3,000 miles to yoke with you, and we have been yoked ever since. Because I cannot fulfill the purpose of my life apart from the body that God has ordained me to be a part of. This is not, before it's my preference, it's God's priority for my life. And imagine what God could do in his church if we all had that high view of what it meant to be in a congregation. The church is not ours. The church is God's family. And God is like a father with two sons. In Jesus' parable, neither son, younger or older, is submitting to the father at their hearts and fulfilling their responsibilities as members of his household. How could they? And I really want you to perk up and pay attention, because I'm about to say something really important. The older and the younger son were too busy focusing on their entitlements and their inheritance, on what they can get from the father. They both are doing their own thing while claiming the status and the rewards of being a member of the household of the father, but not desiring to be with the father or with one another. How does Jesus' parable apply to the churches of our day and age? Watch this video. Please.
Tired of having to wake up, get dressed, and drive across town just to attend your favorite service? Introducing Virtual Reality Church. Start by choosing a church building that meets your needs. Tired of the stress of having to choose a Sunday morning outfit? Never make a fashion mistake again, because Virtual Reality Church will style you based on your denomination. Not a people person? Select the introvert experience to completely eliminate the welcome team, meet and greet time, connect cards, and that awkward hold hands with the person next to you thing we still do. Next, personalize your morning by choosing the worship experience that you want. Feeling a touch of white guilt? Add a minority worship leader. Custom options even let you tailor the skinniness of your worship leader's jeans. Finally, no more having to endure songs that you don't like. With Virtual Reality Church, you're in charge. For the sermon, choose the amount of conviction you'd like and we'll select a pastor for you. We'll even let you tailor your sermon topics so you'll never have to attend a Vision Sunday or a sermon series on giving. And never worry again about dozing off during the sermon. With Virtual Reality Church, you can sleep as long as you want. Kids being bad in nursery? Who cares? Worried about missing a football game? Enter your favorite team and we'll provide notifications when the game is starting. Never miss a kickoff again. Want to go forward for prayer? Well, if you selected a Pentecostal service, always stand in front of a mattress. Even connect your social media accounts and we'll post for you. Get credit for being super spiritual all from the comfort of your couch. Finally, an option for people asking the question, how can I make Sunday morning even more about me? Virtual Reality Church, the future of church attendance.
Ask not, how can I make the church more about me? Because that is the trend, our culture, and that is the trend at First Baptist Church, because that is the trend of all American churches pretty much. Rather, ask this, how can God use me to be a blessing to his family and to help others belong? We believe that you belong in God's family here at First Baptist Church. Let us pray. Jesus, forgive us for making church all about me, all about us. Jesus, forgive us for losing sight of the big picture of God's household and what you have done so that we may be members of the household of God. Lord, the church was your idea, and we are blessed and privileged to be a part of it. Thank you, Jesus, for this call upon us. Thank you for these next 8 weeks that are coming, so that we may learn more about the Father's heart and the condition of the younger son and the older son. And Lord, as we have felt conviction even through humor this morning, as we have been edified through your word this morning, as we have been challenged through the word spoken this morning, I pray that we would respond by approaching the next 7 weeks, by approaching even this response time with a humility of heart, with a posture that says, Lord, I will no longer make church about me and my preferences. I will make being a member of the household of God about you, Jesus, and as the priority of my life. Because, Lord, this is why you made me, and this is why you saved me, and this is why you chose me, and this is why you placed me right here. And for each of us, Lord, give us the connective tissue necessary. Give us those 7 people, Lord. Give us that place of service. Lord, give us connective tissue, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not yet know Jesus Christ as their head, as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and say, Father, would you be my daddy and allow me to be your son or your daughter? Would you allow me to have right of inheritance? Would you allow me to be in your family now? Please forgive me of my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross. I believe that you died in my place. I believe that you rose from the grave, defeating death, and you have given me of your Holy Spirit. And I now, Lord, want to follow you. And for those who have prayed that prayer, you're now a member of the household of God. Praise God. Let your brothers and sisters know. And for those who have already said that prayer, I pray that today you'll ask God to show you, convict you, admonish you, work in you to make being a member of the household of God more of a priority in your life, to humble you, to make it less about you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And as we sing this song, help us, Father God, to respond to you in truth and spirit as you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.